But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Read until there. Now this morning's message is titled, God builds and equips His church by giving graces and gifts for ministry and to become like Christ. That is the theme of this morning's message. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what is the ultimate goal in the Christian life? How would you reply? What is the ultimate goal of the Christian life? Is it to attain a comfortable life on earth? Or is it maybe to maintain a healthy diet, to live healthy? Is it to attain a slim and athletic body? Is it to attain all the knowledge that I can acquire about botany and astronomy and biology and physics or whatever subject it may be? Is that the goal of the Christian life? Is it to become a success in whatever occupation I am involved in? Is it to save enough money for retirement one day, so that one day I can travel the world freely, as much as I want? Is it to get as much toys as is humanly possible? And you know, grown-ups have bigger toys than children. Is it to have enough time to go to as many festivals and sporting events as possible? Is that the goal of the Christian life? Now, if you're a Christian, you would probably say, no, that's not the goal. And you're right. Is the goal maybe to live a holy life? Is it to worship Christ and not money and possessions? Is it not to know Christ more intimately? Is it not to have a stronger faith and to become more like Jesus Christ? Is it not to exhibit more of the character of Jesus Christ and to build each other up in the body of Christ? Is that not what it's all about? Yes? That's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 4. That is the goal. That is why you are a Christian, so that you may become mature in the faith, that you may exhibit the character of Jesus Christ. That is why Christ has saved you. You see, the first couple of questions I asked revolved around the self. Me, myself, and I. The unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. That's the unholy trinity. And most people that live life revolves around the self, about my comfort, my enjoyment, my achievement. It's all about self. The second couple of questions I asked revolved around Christ, His glory, and His church. So God saved us for a purpose. The first three chapters of Ephesians dealt with God's saving power, that He saves us, that He unites us into one body, it's from different ethnic groups, that He saves us by grace, through faith, through Christ alone. That's the first three chapters of Ephesians. Now from chapter 4, it deals with the Christian life. How should we then live? He talks about walking with Christ. How should we then live? And then this passage, it deals with what is the goal of the Christian life. God has supplied the church with graces and gifts so that we may attain the purpose of our salvation. And that is to become mature in the faith. To, as Paul states, to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the goal of the Christian life. So it's all about serving Christ and becoming like Christ. And that's the two points really in this text. Because we are not just being. We're not just human beings. We're not just sitting in a chair the whole day and being. We are also doing, right? We are doing stuff. So Christ saves you to become like Him, but also to do things for Him, to serve Him in the church. And in all eternity, you will not just be, you'll also do. You'll be a human being, yes, a glorified human being, but you also be acting, doing stuff. And that's why Christ saves us, to become like Him, but also to serve Him. And to serve one another in the church. So the question then comes to us, how do I become more like Christ? And how can I serve Him that will bring glory so that God gets the glory? That in a way that will glorify Him. Now, to answer that question short way is basically we become like Christ and we serve Him in a way that glorifies Him by beholding Him. That's the only way. That's the only way you will become like Christ is by beholding Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says. We are changed from glory to glory by beholding the glory of Christ. Now you might ask, how do I behold the glory of Christ? Where is He? You know, yes, He's everywhere, yes, but we cannot see His glory. You behold His glory in the Scriptures. That's the way. That is the appointed way where you will grow, by beholding the glory of Christ in the Scriptures. That is the appointed way. And you will see as I go through this message, that is what God has given the church. He's given graces. He's given gifts to the church so that through those gifts, you may be built up. And those gifts are focused on the Word of God. It is as you expose yourself to the preaching of the Word, which focuses on glorifying Christ, where you are changed into the glory of Christ, where you become more like Jesus. So that is the point it means. It's by beholding Christ that you become like Christ. And that is what you need to do till the day you die. That is why coming to church is so important. That is why listening to preaching is so important. If you want to grow faster, listen to more preaching, I would say. Listen to the means of grace. That's the way grace comes to you. If you are struggling as a Christian and you are unsatisfied with your sanctification, you know what you need to do? You need to read the Bible more. You need to meditate more on Scripture. You need to expose yourself to more godly preaching from faithful ministers. If you want to be more like Jesus, you're not going to change into the image of Christ by watching entertainment from morning to night. You're not. To watching all the superheroes and all the shows, not necessarily, you can watch your shows if you want to. But that's not where you're going to change into the glory of Christ. No, you're not. You're not going to change into the image of Christ by exposing yourself to entertainment. That's not where it's going to happen. Even if it's good films. godly forms, Christian forms. That's not where it's going to happen. If you want to change into the image of Christ, you have to use the means of grace. And you must thank God for the gifts that He has given to the church. So let's look at our 5 points. First of all, number one, Christ ascended to give graces to the body. Verse 7 to 9 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men." In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also ascended into the lower regions of the earth? He who ascended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. So that's what the gospel accomplished. Jesus came down from heaven. He accomplished salvation. He lived that perfect sinless life. The most perfect life anyone could ever have lived. Jesus Christ did it. He obtained the perfect righteousness. He descended from heaven. He lived for 33 years on this earth, did many miracles, and exhibited the perfect nature of God as nobody ever could have done. And then He died on a cross. And then He ascended. And then He went to, and He sat at the right hand of the Father. And when He did that, the Bible says He filled all things. And He gave gifts to the church. We will look at that now. He filled the church. He sent the Holy Spirit down at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down in power and empowered the church. He filled the church. And then the church changed the world. The church changed the world. But Christ first had to come down, live a perfect life, die on a cross, accomplish salvation, rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, and from there He's reigning and ruling. And He's filling everything. Christ is filling the whole universe. He's omnipresent. Christ is God. And He has filled the church with gifts. He has given graces to the church through the Holy Spirit, through filling them, and He's given gifts to the church. Now, in our previous message, we looked at the graces. The graces are basically the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit indwells you, then God creates, through the Holy Spirit, grace, graces, humility, gentleness, self-control, joy, peace, hope, faith, faithfulness, all those things. Those are graces. And those graces are available to every member of the church, you included. God fills us with the Spirit, and then He gives graces to the body. And those graces help us to maintain the unity in the body. Remember my previous message. That's what the church is about. We build each other up through the gifts and through the graces that God has given us. We are patient with one another. We are humble. We are self-controlled. We are joyful, peaceful. We are loving to one another. We bear with one another. And those graces help us to stick together as the body of Christ. So that's the first thing. Christ ascended, and as verse 7 says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one. Each person has been granted grace. And you need more grace. More grace. More. You need to be filled more and more of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing. But that's not the focus of this message. The focus is the second point. Christ ascended to give gifts to the church. And verse 11 then says what those gifts are. He says, "And He gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." Those are the gifts God has given to the church. And we'll look at the purpose is to build up the body of Christ, to make them more like Jesus. God has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, let's look at the first one, apostles. God handpicked 12 apostles while He was on earth. Apostle is a person who witnessed the miracles of Jesus, who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, who saw Jesus physically, and those who have been appointed by Jesus. There were only 12 apostles. Judas went to his own place. We know the scriptures was fulfilled. Matthias was the other apostles. And then we have Paul. Paul is the apostle, as he says, he refers to himself, born out of time. Out of time. So there were only those apostles. We know today there are many people that claim to be apostles. They say, I'm an apostle. I saw Jesus. No, you haven't. You were not there in Galilee. You were not there. You did not walk with him. You didn't witness the miracles. You didn't witness the resurrection of Christ. There are no more apostles. Those apostles were selected by God to write scripture with the prophets. The prophets, the office of prophets is also finished. The Old Testament, we had the prophets. Samuel, Abraham was a prophet. Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Those prophets were given the privilege to receive direct special revelation from God. And they wrote scripture. That's what we have. We, in fact, still have the apostles and the prophets with us. We preach. We have the apostle Paul with us today. So many of his books are still with us. Every time you read the Bible, you read the apostles. They are still blessing us, even today. The prophets as well. Most of the scripture was written by the apostles and the prophets. These prophets and apostles were gifted by God. They were selected by God. They were arranged from birth to write scripture. They were saved by God and they gave us the Bible through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used them to write scripture, but also they advanced the church. They preached the gospel in the Old Testament, the New Testament. They preached the gospel and they did miracles. Many miracles were performed through the hands of the apostles and the prophets. So God gave them to us, and the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Ephesians 2 verse 20. Christ being the cornerstone. There's no more prophets and apostles today. Okay? Even though many people claim to be prophets and apostles. You know, some people say they're prophets, they say they receive words from God. If they still receive special revelation from God, why don't we add them, their books, their words to the Bible? Think about it. No, the Bible is closed. We have a closed canon. There are 66 books in the Bible. Why? Because we believe the full revelation has come to us through the apostles and the prophets. We don't need anything. We cannot change the gospel. The gospel is the message that's been given to us. We cannot tamper with the gospel. We cannot change it. We cannot distort it. We should never take anything away from it. It has been given to us. All we need to know for salvation is in the Bible. We need to just believe it, embrace it, and proclaim it. So whatever apostle, if some people claim to be apostles and prophets, they say they've seen the Lord in a vision or in a dream. Well, that's their opinion. But what is very clear is that to be an apostle, you had to see Jesus physically. You had to witness his resurrection. Paul did that as well. Jesus appeared to him. And you had to walk with Jesus. You had to be personally appointed by Jesus. So we still have the prophets and apostles with us, and their ministry is still blessing us even today. Then we have the evangelists. Now, among scholars and church goers, there are differences among what does it mean to be an evangelist. In biblical times, we know that Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Philip is called an evangelist. We can probably say the four Gospels, Luke was an evangelist, Mark was an evangelist, we got the Gospel of Mark, we got the Gospel of Luke. The apostles, Matthew and John, although they were apostles, they were also evangelists. They gave us the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of John. Those are very important. They are scripture. They still bless us. But Timothy had to do the work of an evangelist. And we understand the work of an evangelist is focused on bringing unbelievers into the church. and strengthening various churches. That's basically the work of an evangelist. It's ordering churches to be biblical. It is to bring in unbelievers into the church. It is different from the office of pastor teacher. The pastor, the other office that's mentioned here, is more focused on shepherding the flock, discipling a flock, and caring and protecting a flock under his care. That's the focus of a pastor. The focus of an evangelist is more wider. He's usually more skilled in apologetics, defending the faith, encountering different unbelievers, sharing the gospel with them, bringing unbelievers into the church. Although pastors also share the gospel and preach the gospel, the evangelist has a wider scope. Now, some people say evangelists, there's no more evangelists today. I believe there are still evangelists today. People that are gifted to bring in the lost and who are focused more on unbelievers, preaching the gospel, skilled in apologetics, and so on. But we, so like Ray Comfort, you know, Ray Comfort, the course that we've been doing, you know, in the church, he's an evangelist. He's not a pastor. He's skilled in preaching, open-air preaching, preaching to unbelievers, and so on. So we get people like that. Then pastors and teachers, some people say there's one office, the pastors and teachers. Some people say, however, say they are separate. You get pastors and teachers, because teachers can be like a seminary professor who focuses on a certain subject in theology and train pastors. But the gifting of a pastor is more caring, shepherding, counseling, teaching as well, and so on. So some people, they separate those two. But nevertheless, the shepherd or the pastor, who's also a teacher, his focus is then to teach. That's a shepherd and a pastor is the same thing, same office. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1 gives us the qualification of an elder. And that's what we see in Paul's missionary journeys. When he went through and planted churches, what did he appoint? Elders, shepherds. He didn't appoint prophets or evangelists, really. Although if you can say Timothy was probably evangelist, pastor. But he didn't appoint apostles. He appointed elders who are also shepherds. And that's what we see in the church even today. Throughout the centuries, pastors are being appointed. Elders are being appointed to shepherd the flock of God. And through those men, the church is being built. They are the gifts that God give to the church. Okay, so God builds his church through the graces that he gives and through the gifts that he give to the church. Now, my third point. The church then is equipped for ministry, or we can say the works of service. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Okay, so those gifts are given to the church to build and equip the saints for ministry. Now, some people say that is the ministry. The ministry of the word. That is the ministry that the pastors equip the saints to do ministry. And I agree with that point. That view that the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists today, they equip the saints to do the work of ministry. And the Greek word is diakonos, the works of service. They equip the saints to do ministry. There are many ministries in the church. There are ministry in finance, ministry, media ministry, ministry in serving, what deacons in ministry to relief to the poor, to caring for the poor. There's ministry in child education. There are so many ministries in the church, and the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists and the apostles and the prophets, they were given to the church to equip and to build up the body of Christ so that the rest of the church can minister to one another and to build up one another in the faith. So that is what God has given to the church. These men, these gifts have been given to build up the church so that we would serve one another in the church. My fourth point. Now, what is the purpose then? Verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in short, this verse tells us the purpose. Why do we get equipped? Why do we get equipped and why do we serve one another in the body? The goal of coming to church to listen to preaching, to reading the Bible, to listening to the prophets and the apostles and the scriptures, to come to Bible studies are all the same. The goal is always the same. The goal is to be more like Jesus. It's transformation, in other words. And it comes through the ministry of the Word. You must get this. You will not grow as a Christian if you neglect the ministry of the Word. You will stagnate, or worse, you will backslide. Because it's through the Word of God that we are sanctified and that we are built up in the body. That's how it works. You are built up and you are sanctified through listening to the Word of God. So never despise the ministry of the Word. I know there are many churches, they abuse the Word of God. They do not do expository preaching. They preach their own things. There's bad preaching and good preaching. The best preaching is expository preaching, where the text is explained in the context and applied to people. That's the best way of preaching. Verse by verse throughout the scriptures. That's how you grow. That's how you gain more understanding of the scriptures. It is through expository preaching. So that is how we get to mature manhood. If you sit under bad preaching and preaching that are erroneous, you are going to stagnate or you are going to backslide. But you will only be sanctified as you expose yourself to the preaching, expository preaching, where the teachers or the pastors are committed to preaching the Word in the context through the books of the Bible. That's how you will grow. And sometimes people are dissatisfied with preaching. Listen to more preaching. You don't only have to preach, listen to my preaching or Topelo's preaching. You don't have to. There are many good preachers out there. If you have a greater desire to grow in Christ's likeness, listen to Stephen Lawson's preaching, or Paul Washer, or Conrad Mbewe, or Vodi Bakum. There are so many good ones out there. John Piper, I think, are all very good preachers. Listen to their preaching. Get a thirst and a hunger to sit under the Word of God. Because I tell you, you won't grow. You won't grow, and you won't become more and more like Christ unless you focus your attention on beholding Christ. That is what preaching is all about. Preaching is about exalting the person and the work of Jesus. That is what preaching is about. That is why we preach. We preach to boast in the person of Jesus Christ. And the more and more you behold Christ in preaching, not on a, you know, pictures of Jesus or a statue of Jesus, you behold the statue. That's not how you're going to be changed. You behold Christ in the Gospels. You behold Christ in Joshua, in Samuel, in Ruth, in the Psalms. You rivet your attention to the Word of God. That is where you're going to grow. Not only listening, meditating on Scripture. Meditating on Scripture. Read the prophets. Read the apostles. Read the evangelists. Immerse yourself in Scripture and find your delight there. That's how you will grow. That's how you will grow. That's how you will become more and more like Jesus. Paul says it in these words. God has granted us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, until we attain the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. The knowledge of the Son of God. Not only head knowledge, that's very important. You need to know more about Jesus. But you know, you need to know, have heart knowledge. You need to know Him as your Savior. You need to know and experience the saving power of Jesus in your life. How He sets you free from your sin. How He sanctifies you. How the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. You need to know knowledge, yes. More knowledge of the Bible. But also heart knowledge. You need to, that's how we grow. That's the goal. Knowing Jesus more. I want to ask you a question. Do you think you know Jesus well enough? Do you? How many years have you been a Christian? 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? You know, we are going to grow in our understanding of Jesus for all eternity. For all eternity. So, if you are not interested in the person and work of Christ, what are you interested in? What is your main interest in life? Is it the person and work of Christ? Because all of eternity you're going to grow in your understanding of Christ. I would suggest devour books about Christ. There are many good authors. John Owen, The Glory of Christ. There are so many good books on the person and the work of Christ. If you're a Christian, you need to grow in your understanding of what He did for you and who He is. Theology is very important. Some people don't like to read, I understand that, but you must read your Bible. You must grow in your understanding of Scripture, and you must attain to the unity of the faith. You see, we must understand that there are central truths in Scripture that are non-negotiables. Non-negotiables. There are certain things that you have to believe. And any good systematic theology, big books or small books, they will help you to understand what are the fundamentals about the nature of God, the nature of Christ, the nature of salvation, the nature of the church, the nature of the end times, and the nature of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of God. All these things, yes, they're all in the Bible, but sometimes other books help us to understand the things more. We as Christians have to grow to maturity. And you will understand that even as you grow as a Christian, people in other denominations believe the same things as you do. If they know the fundamentals, the Trinity, the two natures of Christ, salvation by grace, by faith alone, and etc. You will understand, if you grow in maturity, you'll realize even though people are on other denominations, other churches, you actually believe exactly the same things about God. And that's the unity of the faith. You see, we all grow into, we all must attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Another translation says, the perfect man. What does that mean? Paul says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow, that's amazing. We all must attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. First of all, that doesn't mean you will become Christ. It doesn't mean you will achieve God status. You will not. You will never be God. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean you will be transcendent, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. You will never be there. But you will. What it means is you must conform to the human nature of Christ. Because Christ has two natures, divine nature, human nature. You must conform to His human nature. Jesus was perfect on earth. He was perfect. He was sinless. And that is what it's all about. You must become holy as Christ is holy. That is what you are called to be holy as He is holy. And one day in heaven, you will be blameless and holy. You will never sin again. For all eternity, you will never sin. And that is what Christ is calling you to become loving and holy and righteous and gracious and patient as Christ is. That is where you're growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in his human nature, not in his divinity. Because you will worship Christ and not yourself. That is a heresy. You will never be Christ. So that is what God has called us to. And he says then in the next verse, he says, verse 14, so that you get to Christian maturity, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So you see, a child, if you know any child, child is liable to a lot of deception. You tell a child anything and he will believe you. You tell him, I'm Superman. He say, okay, yeah, I'm Superman. Children are gullible, right? They're gullible. So Paul is saying, don't be like children. Children are like ships on the sea. And when there's wind and waves, it goes one to the one side to the other side. Now he believes this, now he believes that. You toss to and fro by the waves, by any wind of doctrine. Now this doctrine comes out and says, you know, all Christians should be rich. That is a doctrine. Oh, that sounds very good. That sounds very good. So I'm swayed by this doctrine. Or this doctrine says, yeah, Jesus is actually the angel Gabriel. Oh, that sounds good. I'll go along with this doctrine. So there are so many false doctrines, deceitful schemes out there. Because although there's one church, one Lord, one Spirit, one Father, one faith, one body, one hope to which you have been called, there's so many deceptions. There are so many deceptions, so many deceitful schemes of the devil. I mean, we can talk about this till tonight. All the major religions, Islam, is a deceitful scheme. It's a scheme that the devil has set up. Jesus is not God. Jesus didn't die. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It's a deceitful scheme. Hinduism is a deceitful scheme. New Age movement is a deceitful scheme. We all become Christs. We become gods. That's a deceitful scheme. You have Buddhism, there's no God. Atheism, there's no God. Millions and millions and millions of people believe in these things. Evolution is a deceitful scheme. It goes along with atheism. You get the liberal church, the LGBTQ movement that has crept into the church. It is a deceitful scheme that pervert God's intention for marriage and human sexuality. It's a deceitful scheme that has crept into the church. The same thing can be said of critical race theory. Critical race theory is not focused on Christ. It divides the church. It divides the church. And all these, we can go on and on. All the sects, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. And we can go on and on and on. Rastafarianism. And there's so many things that we can mention. They're all deceitful schemes. They don't focus on Christ. And that's the thing, you see. They don't focus on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you want to be guarded against the prosperity gospel, the word of faith movement, liberalism, universalism, all these things. If you want to be guarded against the millions and millions of deceitful schemes of the devil, what you should do is you must study the scriptures. You must listen to the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth will guard you. And you get the truth in the church. God has gifted the church with faithful pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And I can give you many names. There are many throughout history. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, George Whitfield. And we can go on and on and on and on. There's a whole cloud of witnesses throughout church history that has held on to the essentials of the truths on scripture. And your task is to seek these men out and sit under their teaching, and it will go well with you. That's what my last point. How specifically does God build and equip his church by the gifts and the graces that is given? How specifically? Verse 15 says, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Two things I want to mention here. God specifically grows the church through the truth. That's how it happens. You must be passionate about the truth. Love rejoices with the truth. 1 Corinthians 13 says, it does not rejoice with unrighteousness. So you must know the truth. The truth you find in the Word of God. That's how you're going to grow. We need to speak to one another the truth of the Word of God. To one another. We need to encourage one another with the truth. Now, God has given pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets. Yes, He's gifted the church with these men. But it's very interesting that He equips the church individually so that we may speak truth to one another. You must understand that. We speak the truth in love to one another. It says there, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So it is not just the pastors and the elders and the evangelists and the teachers that speak truth. You have a responsibility to speak truth to your children, to your family, to others in the church. You need to encourage one another. How do you encourage one another? By speaking the Bible. It's not just the pastor who's allowed to quote a verse and to encourage one another. No. We need to encourage one another. You know, yes, God has gifted the church with pastors, elders, but we need to encourage one another. We build up each other in the church by speaking the truth in love. The truth in love is a way to speak the truth that are offensive. Yes, we shouldn't do that. We should be careful how do we speak the truth. In a gentle, humble way, right? In a gentle, humble way, we are to encourage one another. But we build up one another by pointing one another to the truth of the gospel. That's what we have to understand. That is how we do it specifically. And when we do that, the whole body is being built up in love. We are united when we do that. So God has given the church graces and gifts to equip and build the church so that we may minister one another and so that we may become like Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, last question before I close. If you are committed to become like Jesus Christ, if you are, and if you're a Christian, you should. That should be your desire. You will want to be like Jesus. If that is your desire in your life, how much time do you expose yourself to the Word? To listening, to preaching. Once a week, twice a week, three times a week. Do you read through devotionals or Christian literature or books? Why not? Do not expect yourself to grow as a Christian if you do not expose yourself to preaching of the Word of God, to the reading and the meditating of Scripture. If you are passionate, I want to challenge you to seek out good resources, good books that will grow you into the image of Christ. I'm challenging myself because I used to listen to a lot of preaching. I listen to less preaching these days because I'm very busy with other things. But I've actually realized that I need to expose myself to more good preaching and teaching. And there are very good resources. One of them is Ligonier Ministries. Ligonier Ministries, if you don't know them, I can help you. Ligonier Ministries, and there are others as well. Excellent resources. Godly, faithful men that can help you. So may you be challenged and helped, and may you have the same goal in your Christian life that Paul had, to attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and grow into the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. May God help us all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Ephesians chapter 4. Father, we are all growing into the image of Christ. If we are Christians, and if there are no Christians, if there's somebody who's not a Christian here this morning, Father, we pray that you would help them see and know and treasure the glory of Christ in the gospel, and that they would know Jesus came to die on the cross to save them. Father, we pray that we as Christians would have a desire, increasing desire, unsatiable desire to be more like Jesus and to sit under preaching that is faithful to the Word of God, that exalts Christ. Help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.